Good morning, everyone. I do have a few announcements for you. The giving tree, which is over here, it's packed to the brim. It's almost taking out this row over here. That's good to see. Yes, amen to that, right? Today is the last day to return gifts. If you did not bring your gift in, you took a tag, but you didn't bring a gift, see Leslie. Leslie, wave your hand so everyone sees you over there. Do you want to stand up?
No.
Okay. If you forgot to bring it, we will still take your gift. I promise you, we will. Okay? So just see Leslie after service and we'll get you all set up there. We're just so overwhelmed with your generosity and how you guys responded. And the first weekend we had the tags, we had to get more tags because you guys took all the tags the first weekend. So just thank you for your generosity. The next thing is our Christmas Eve service is coming up this week. Can you believe it? Christmas Eve is this week. It's on December 24th. Men, if you don't know, that Christmas is coming. So maybe you want to start shopping. A friend and I were having this conversation this morning, and it's coming, so you should probably start shopping, like today. But we're going to have a Christmas Eve service at 6:30 p.m. It's going to be a candlelight service, and then where is she at? We're going to have finger foods just for you. She said she doesn't like the word finger food, so I had to go ahead and point it out in front of everyone. Appetizers. We will have appetizers available for you, which you use your fingers to eat, but, anyways. If this is like your first time here, I'm so sorry. I get off track very easily, and so I'm trying. I really am. Leslie's not helping, but I'm trying. Our prayer meeting, which is held on Wednesdays, is canceled for the 24th and the 31st, and it will resume on January 7th. That is held on Wednesday nights here at the church. Also, Leslie and I are taking off. No, I'm just saying. I'm just kidding. The church office will be closed on December 25th through January 2nd. So if you need anything during that time, don't call. I'm not answering. Maybe she will. I won't.
Somebody has
to work. That is true. All right, let's see if we can refocus here. You guys ready? Let's focus here. And so we're going to continue our series, this Advent series, Unto Us, the Promised Savior. And hopefully, like at this point, like you've noticed that we're staying in the Old Testament and looking at the prophecies that are foretelling the coming of Christ. Like hopefully as we've journeyed along this time and we're in week 4, like you're starting to put all of this together, that when we get to Christmas Eve, the promise will be fulfilled that has been spoken of before. Now, before we get to Christmas Eve, we got to speak of another prophecy. And this one is a prophecy of love. And so we're going to be in Jeremiah 31. If you want to open up your Bibles there, it'll be on the screen as well. Jeremiah 31, starting at verse 3. You're literally watching online when I'm standing in front of you. Is that, that's where we've gotten to. Yeah, I know, right? That's how good it is. That's how good it is. Wow. You're my new favorite person. You thought I was off track already. Wow. It's like double portion, right? Is that what they're talking about? Jeremiah 31, starting at verse 3. Long ago, the Lord said to Israel, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. With unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. I think we could preach on that all day, but let's move a little bit further. Starting at verse 31. The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I loved them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write on them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord, for everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, says the Lord. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Good and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time that we share together today. And Lord, I just pray now that you would be upon us, that you would be with us, that as your word says, that you will embed it deep within us, that it would be written on our hearts today. And Lord, we know that your spirit is the only one that can do that. So we're praying for a special blessing of your spirit today, that you would open our minds and our hearts to what it is that you have to say. Lord, I pray that when I mess up, that you would clean it up in the ears of the people, that it would only be your word and your voice they hear today. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I love how, like, this language, this covenant language that's used in the Bible often refers to, like, a bridegroom and a bride. And we kind of talked about this a little bit last week. But the Lord really likes to use this metaphor to kind of help us understand what the relationship of God and his people should look like. And what he does is he shows us what a true picture of what marriage should look like. And I'm really excited. Can I give you a little sneak peek? Is that okay? Well, you don't really have a choice, but I'm going to do it anyways. In January, we're going to do a sermon series on relationships and talking about a biblical marriage and what that looks like. So I'm really excited to jump into that because, you know, we're gonna talk about sex and power and lies. And so I just want to put it out there right now. Just I want to say the word out loud so everyone gets over it, okay? We're going to talk about sex and power and lies and relationships. And what does that look like in a covenant relationship? So if you got, like, friends, just be like, hey, you know, we're going to go to church and we're going to talk about sex. So it's a good way to invite people. I'm just saying. But when we think about love, that had nothing to do with this sermon, by the way. I hope you know that. When we're talking about love and kind of what that looks like in the culture and what it looks like in a biblical relationship, like a culture, like love is more of like a feeling, right? Like we have chemistry with each other. It's all based off of like our emotions. And sometimes love in the culture is based off of convenience. But when we're talking about biblical love and biblical commitment, it's this covenant, this faithful covenant that God has for his people. And so that's where we find ourselves in the book of Jeremiah, is God is making this covenant with the people to show them the love of God. And so let's jump into it here, starting at verse 3. It says, long ago the Lord said to Israel, I have loved you, my people, with an everlasting love. And our first point is this: God's love didn't start with us, and I promise you it will not end with us. I added that promise part. It's not in the notes. I added that. But if you look at the language that is used in here, it says, long ago I have loved you, everlasting love. And so what God is speaking to at this point is it's a love that goes and expands way past in the past. And it's going to extend into the future as well. This love that God is talking about, it transcends time. It's an everlasting love. Malachi, not that one, the book. Malachi 1:2 says this: I have always loved you, says the Lord. And anytime you can put this in like scripture, I love it. But you retort, really? How have you loved us? And the Lord replies, this is how I showed my love for you. I loved your ancestors' Jacob. And so the word that they're using here, the Hebrew word olam, is an everlasting. And so if you look at this word, it really means for eternity, a long time back, times to come, future time. So this everlasting love that God is talking about, that long ago I have loved you, my people, with this everlasting love, it's this circle of love. That's the best way to look at it, is this circle of love is always happening, always occurring, that God continues to love his people in the past and in the future, that his love will never fail us, that it will always be with us. And so that is the promise that God is making to the people of Israel in this prophecy, is he's saying, I've loved you before, I'm going to love you in the future, I'm always going to have this everlasting love for you. And if we look back at Genesis 9, verse 16, it says, when the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting, look at this, it doesn't say love, right? The everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on earth. So even God looks at love as a covenant relationship with him. And so we're gonna dive into what it looks like to have a covenant relationship with God. But we kind of have to set the basis here, is this everlasting love. Like, God has loved us then, he'll love us in the future. Like, he's always going to love us. He's always going to love his creation. And if we go a little bit further in verse 3, it says, with unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. And so our next point is this: God's love is infallible. God's love is infallible. It doesn't fail us. It never falls short. God's love for you never falls short. Now, I wish as your pastor, I could stand up here and say that, and I do. I truly, truly believe that God's love never fails us. But why does it feel like it does sometimes? Right? Like, if we're being honest and we're having an open conversation, like, sometimes it feels like God's love falls short. We don't get the promotion that we thought we were going to get. Or someone in our family has this broken relationship with us and it doesn't meet our expectations. Or we have unresolved issues in our family and they seem to come ahead during the holiday season. Like, I wish I could stand up here and tell you that it doesn't feel like that sometimes. But sometimes in this broken world, God's love does seem to fall short. But I promise you, he loved you then. He'll love you in the future. This everlasting love, this unfailing love will continue and follow you. And even in those moments when it feels like it falls short, it often falls short of our own expectations because we can't see the whole picture. We can't see everything that's in front of us. You know, oftentimes when we're feeling hurt, like, what happens to our vision, right? Like, when we're feeling hurt, we're not seeing vision like this. We're seeing like this. And all we can see is what's right in front of us. And so I pray that this Christmas season, as we're diving into what it feels like to have this promise of love, that you realize that God's love is always with you and it never fails you. The word unfailing, we've kind of talked about that a little bit in our summer series when we were talking and going through the Psalms. We were talking about a hesed love. Just to remind you, it's a loving kindness, faithfulness, faithful, loyal, joint obligation. Like, that's a description that God wants to use for his love towards you. It's a loyal love. It's a joint obligation love, a loving kindness. Psalm 25:6 says this, remember, O Lord, your compassion and unfailing love, which you have shown from long ages past. The Lord's hesed love chases you and follows you wherever you go. And the really, really cool part about God's love is it's not based on what you do. Like all the things that you do in this life doesn't equate to more love from God. Like his everlasting, unfailing love is the same always. And he's always chasing after you and pursuing you. His love is never ending. And I love how he puts that at the end. Jeremiah says, with unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. Like God is chasing after you with love. Like that's how much he cares for you. That's how much he knows you. Doesn't that like blow your mind that the creator of the universe loves you and chases after you? And I know I've said this a few times, but it doesn't make sense that the Lord would chase after me. Like why? Why, Lord? Why would you chase after me? Like, do you guys ever ask yourself this question? Like, Lord, why would you chase after me? You're the creator of everything that we see. You're the creator of love. Like, he invented love. And he still chases after you. What? You guys aren't shocked. I don't know how else to say it to you. I really don't. I'm going to try, though. You know, I'm going to try. Oftentimes, I will tell you, I don't like to, like, preach from, like, one verse. And I know I kind of, like, singled out Jeremiah 31:3. And so I'm going to read Jeremiah 31:1-6 because I think this sets up the context for verse 3. And so that's just like a little side note for all you Bible nerds out there. Like, don't just read one verse and pull it out and say, this is what the Lord says. Like, you have to read it within context. So Jeremiah 31, starting at verse 1. And it says, in that day, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people. This is what the Lord says. Those who survive the coming destruction will find blessing even in the barren land. For I will give rest to the people of Israel. Verse 3. Long ago, the Lord said to Israel, I have loved you, my people. With an everlasting love, with unfailing love, I have drawn you to myself. I will rebuild you, my virgin Israel. You will again be happy and dance merrily with your tambourines. Again, I will plant your vineyards on the mountains of Samaria and eat from your own gardens there. The day will come when the watchman will shout from the hill country of Ephraim, come, let us go to Jerusalem to worship the Lord our God. Now, as we read everything in context, it opens up this idea of what the promise of love that God is talking about. Like, it's so much bigger than just one little verse. Like, this idea of love is a love that comes from God transforms us. A love that comes from God restores us. And so that's where we're going to spend the rest of our time today, is really exploring how God's love transforms us and it restores us. Because if you look at the language that is used, in that day it says, Lord, I will be the God of all the families. And so Jeremiah is making this prophecy when the kingdoms are split. The northern and southern kingdoms are split. It mentions Samaria, that would be the northern kingdom capital. It mentions Jerusalem, that'd be the southern kingdom capital. Like, the language that he is using is talking about restoration of the nation of Israel. The Lord is making a promise to bring together all the nations again into one unified kingdom. So there's this restored nature of God's love coming to the people, but for us, like, it transcends even Israel. It transcends the whole globe, that God's love would transform us and restore us. That's the prophecy for us. But the prophecy for them, what they were looking for, was this reordering of how things were. You know, Assyria was at the doorstep. We've been talking about this for a few weeks. The big, bad, ugly people were at the doorstep getting ready to take over the people. It's not too far after this that the northern kingdom would fall. That Assyria would take over the northern kingdom. And so what the language is telling us is that God is saying that all the families will come together. Jerusalem and Samaria, they will be one nation. And it talks about a barren land. Remember, we talked about those wilderness seasons that we walk through. That when we feel like we're far from God, it's hard to feel his love. And so Jeremiah the prophet here is using this language of wilderness to say that I was with you in the barren land, but I'm going to restore you. I'm going to transform you. I'm going to make you whole again. See, this is why we read the whole section and not just one verse. Let's jump a little bit further ahead. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. The day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I loved them as a husband loves his wife, says the Lord. And so our next point is this. This is what we're going to kind of focus on here at the end, is God's love transforms and restores. And we had talked about at the beginning how God uses this idea and this picture of a marriage, of the perfect covenant of his love to his people. And it's also interesting that at the end, how he comes about talking about the brokenness of the covenant is talking about a divorce, right? Like the separation of this marriage that he talks about at the end. They broke the covenant. And so there's this separation that God is talking about with the people. That even though they broke the covenant, and we're going to read how they broke it, God is saying that I still love them. That even though they failed me, remember we talked about God's love isn't dependent on what you do. Like, the people failed God time and time again. And yet he's declaring to the people, I still love them. I still know them. I'm still pursuing after them. How important is that for us today? How often do we feel like we fall short of the glory of God? That we have failed God. And he's continuing to pursue you, to chase after you. That he loves you. If we go back to Jeremiah 11, starting at verse 11, this kind of really pinpoints where the covenant was broken. It says, therefore, this is what the Lord says, I'm going to bring calamity upon them, and they will not escape. Though they will beg for mercy, I will not listen to their cries. Then the people of Judah and Jerusalem, you know, separated kingdoms, will pray to their idols and burn incense before them. But the idols will not save them when disaster strikes. Look now, the people of Judah, you have as many gods as you have towns. You have as many altars of shame, altars for burning incense to your god Baal, as there are streets in Jerusalem. Like, this is a strong word from the Lord. Listen to what he says to Jeremiah. He says, pray no more, for these people. Interesting language, right? Jeremiah, do not weep or pray for them, for I will not listen to them when they cry out to me in distress. Did you catch that? Did you see it? God separated himself from the people, right? He's saying, Jeremiah, don't pray for them. Don't do anything for them. They have made their lot. They've made their choice. They've made their separation. They're praying to idols. Don't do anything for them. Now, if we go back to where we are in Jeremiah 31, what language was used? Those are my people. Interesting how the language has changed. So even though the people have bowed down to different gods and made altars to different gods, like, for that reason, judgment should come upon the people. Like, they should be judged for their sin. But we get a little bit further in Jeremiah, he's calling them my people. I'm going to transform them. I'm going to reunite them. I'm going to restore them. Those are my people. How does he do that? And it's all about this new covenant that Jeremiah is talking about. Because when we have judgment and sin, like, there has to be judgment for the sin. Like, God just can't overlook sin. Like, I wish he could, but he can't. Like, there has to be a judgment for the sin. And what we often leave out when we talk about the love of God is judgment. Like, we don't like to include those two things together. But when we're talking about the love of God, we have to talk about the judgment of God, because they are one and the same. Listen, God loved you so much that he was willing to send his son to the cross for judgment for your sin. Like, there's no way that we can talk about God's love without talking about his judgment. And so the ultimate promise of love that is coming from this Advent season is that Jesus would take the sin upon the cross. Like, that's the ultimate promise of love, is that the judgment that we earned and deserve is taken by Jesus. And so his presence comes to be among us, to live with us, to take the sin from us. And it's interesting that at no other point in the Old Testament is the term new covenant used besides in the Jeremiah. And he's radically making this claim that the nations are going to be reunited together under this new covenant. But we have to ask ourselves, like, what does this covenant look like? And Jeremiah goes on to explain it, starting at verse 33. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord, for everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, says the Lord. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. Our next point is this: God's love flows from his character. Did you catch the language in there? Remember, we had talked about how God is pursuing us, how he loves us so much that he was willing to send his son here in flesh and blood to die upon the cross for our sins. But did you notice what Jeremiah was saying that God was going to do? It's nothing that we are going to do. For God will put God will right. I will be. I will forgive. I will never remember. Like, these are all the things that God is going to do. Nothing you do or say can earn the love of God. The only way that we earn and deserve the love of God is by accepting that his son Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Like, when we get to that place where we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, that's how we receive the love of God. And I love how this verse in Jeremiah talks about, like, there's nothing you can do. Nothing. We try so hard. We go to Bible studies. We go to prayer meetings. We come to church. We read our Bibles. We do all these things that are great and wonderful. But I'm here to tell you, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do to earn or deserve the love that God gives to you. Except that his son died on the cross for you. Like, that's it. His love is pursuing after you so much so that you would realize that God in the flesh came to atone for our sins. Because he loves us so much. Listen, because he loves us so much, there has to be judgment for the sin. That's how much he loves us. That the judgment that we were going to take upon ourselves, Jesus took it. His flesh, his body, his bones took the judgment so we could have the love of God, so that we could be transformed, so that we could be restored to his kingdom. Now we live in a post-resurrection world. Like, when this prophecy was made, like, Jesus hadn't gone to the cross and died for it. So it's a little bit different for us. But when we read this prophecy, having been beyond the crucifixion and the cross and the resurrection, like, we read it a little bit different. Like, when I read that I will write them on their hearts and I will put my instructions deep within them, I don't know if, like, you do this. Like, when I see a verse like that, I'm like, oh, yeah, that's the Holy Spirit right there. Like, they didn't have a language for it yet because the Holy Spirit has yet to come to the people. It had yet to be freely given to everyone. But when we read this prophecy, like, that's God's promise of the Holy Spirit to come. That he was going to write his truth on our hearts. And it's only when we open ourselves up to the Holy Spirit that those truths are written deep within us. I want to close with this question. What part of your heart needs transformed and or restored by God's love? I love that God's love doesn't leave us where we are. It literally finds us exactly where we are. And I wonder where some of you are today. Are you in deep need of restoration? Have you fallen so far from Christ that you don't even want to look at God's love anymore because it hurts so much? Have you been doing really well for so long and then you fell back to your old habits? What needs transformed? What needs restored in your heart today? And I promise you, there's no word that I could say as your pastor that will restore your heart. The only thing that restores our heart, the only thing that transforms us, is the love of God. This is the promise of God's love. This is the promise of his son coming to this earth, is that God's love would take on flesh and bone. That God's love would be among us and with us. That God's love would take on the judgment that we've earned. He doesn't love us from a distance. He came to renew us from the inside out. So I ask you again, what part of your heart needs transformed. Life. The true promise of love, Lord, I'm willing to give it all to you because you have this everlasting love, this cycle of love that pursues me. And so, church, I pray that wherever you are, wherever you feel like your heart is today, that you would allow this prophecy, this promise of love that comes in the form of Jesus. I pray that you would deeply write it on your hearts, that it would be deep within your bones, that the one who loves us, the one who pursues us, was the one who took the pain and the punishment and the judgment for our sins. Would you pray with me? Good and gracious Heavenly Father, only you are capable of restoring our hearts. Lord, I know that we often lift up this time of year as a happy and joyous time. And for some of us, it is. But I know for some, this season brings up pain, brings up struggle. It brings up loss. Maybe navigating the Christmas season for the first time without a loved one. Navigating without a spouse for the first time, or just the pain of relationships that are strained within a family. Why do we think that we can transform and restore those relationships, Lord? It is only through your love and your word and your spirit within us, Lord, that can truly transform us, that can truly restore us. What a great reminder from Jeremiah today that you are the God of restoration, that you are the God of transformation. That the true promise of your love this Advent season lies within your Son Jesus coming here in the flesh and blood. Help us to remember that today, Lord. We love you, we praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said,